Let us now open our hearts and minds and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into appreciation and understanding of God's Word in Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of John. As Jesus speaks to his followers shortly before his death, he says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul tells us that much about God should be detectable to anybody, even those who may not have heard the proclamation of the gospel. It says, "The world around us, if we have eyes to see, makes the very nature of God visible. With the nature of God visible, we can then go on to learn more about God's nature and will for us as those who share in that nature, being created in the image of God." In other words, as I like to put it, fingerprints of the Creator are all around us. And I'm looking at them over these few Sundays coming up. And today, we look at what we learn from bones. They're marvelous things. As scary as skeletons might be, supposedly, hanging up at Halloween time, bones are wonderful. Living bones encased by living beings are marvelous. Without them, we'd all be sitting here like blobs of goo in the pew. Now, bones give us a framework from which to hang everything else. Bones define our bodily structure. We recognize that something approaching us is a person if we see two legs, two arms, and one head. Bones are hard. Without that hardness, they wouldn't be all that much good. Bones, muscles attach to the bones, these hard bones, and pull against them with a marvelous example of leverage. Bones are hinged in the right places to let us move. And without them, we'd ooze across the landscape like giant slugs. I said bones are hard, and that's true, but bones also react and respond to stress and can become even harder. Thigh bones of weightlifters react by going thicker and stronger, even developing stress-bearing struts within the bone. And bones of astronauts who are in weightless space for an extended time lose calcium and get weaker. So bones help us adapt to stresses in our environment. So what a wonder God has created in our bones, and what lessons I think we can learn for the body of Christ, not just our own body, if we stop to think. As I said, bones give us a hard, firm framework. And in the same way, the body of Christ's followers need a firm framework to give us shape. In a reading from John, Jesus talks about worshiping in spirit and continuing to learn from the Spirit, and promises to give teachings. All of these things provide, in effect, a framework to give shape to the body of Christ, the church. Part of our faith skeleton is the Old and New Testament scriptures. And to stand as a Christian, we need to take those scriptures into ourselves, let them support our faith. All ages need the figurative calcium of regular study and reading of, and hearing of scripture. We have a second set of things that contribute to our faith bones. In our Presbyterian Reform background, we have a number of confessional statements, which are the efforts of committed Christians in times and places to put into words what our faith means. They provide a firmness and a hardness. There's the Apostles' Creed, which was a baptismal statement adopted to take on the give people a framework to express their faith and to be able to have a foundation on which to stand against heresy. A great example of hardness and strength in the face of things is the Declaration of Barmen, one of our confessions. It was written by clergy in churches in Germany in the time prior to the Second World War. And it was written by those who did not ignore or actively support what Hitler was doing. Now, the state supported churches, and apparently many liked the power and security of government support, so they would not defy or criticize edicts put out by Hitler's government. And the Declaration of Barmen took the strong position that Christ alone is head of the church, and that following Christ would mean being prepared to both support actions of a government that were consistent with the will of Christ, but on the other hand, being prepared to critique actions and edicts that were not consistent with the will of Christ. I said earlier, bones allow freedom of movement, because the hinges direct the power of the muscles. And without that hinging and the inner strength of those levers, movement and proper interaction among people would be impossible. And so it is within the body of Christ, within our scriptures, within our confessions, are in effect rules for behavior and interaction among people, ways to do things, and these rules are meant to enable us to be, in effect, the hinges in the skeleton of the body of Christ. Now, the idea of rules enabling us may be a novel thought. Normally, we take rules as things that restrict us. Most of us don't like to be restricted. But the moral laws are meant to move us towards freedom of movement in love. And our Reformed tradition has always stressed that there are three uses of God's law that move us from guilt to grace to gratitude and to freedom. First use of law or rules in the church is to convict us of our sin, not so we feel bad, but so that we acknowledge the need for forgiveness. And among the best-known bones that allow us to measure our need for forgiveness are the Ten Commandments. There are other things, though, in the Bible, and they should call us to look at ourselves, not just at others. And it can trouble us sometimes to see a need for confession. Rachel Held Evans, a Christian writer, has said, "I have come to regard with suspicion those who claim the Bible never troubles them. I can only assume this means they haven't actually read it." The second use of the law, according to John Calvin, is to keep public order first among the body of Christ and then by example of the way we live with one another within the society around us. The bones of commandments and what Jesus teaches direct and shape the movement and interaction with one another so that good can flourish as much as possible. Third use of church law, scriptural law, according to John Calvin, is to encourage us to live righteously and in gratitude for the grace that we have received. We have been chosen by God through sheer grace. We do not earn it by following the rules. God was offering it beforehand. The bones of the law then give us the pattern by which we show our gratitude for that grace. It's similar to movement from the Ten Commandments, which are phrased in "thou shalt not" languages, which has led one person I remember years ago saying, "I'm glad my name isn't thou." But then to the summary of the law by Jesus when he was asked, what are the most important commandments? It was the positive, love God with all we are and love your neighbor as yourself. Or as the psalmist sang in our reading this morning, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Our faith skeleton helps us move in faith. When we need to know what to say to one another, our faith skeleton gives us a basis on which to stand and to witness. And just as the movements of Christ in faith shape our movements, we become more caring, more capable, more responsible with one another as we follow them. I had mentioned that bones respond to stress with growth in strength and thickness. Stress is necessary. Bones weaken without it, and the same is true of our faith. Stress expands and strengthens the skeletons of our faith as we react to challenges in the world around us. Some of the most notable affirmations of faith I have seen have come from people who have been through very difficult times and their faith strengthened and helped them through. I think of people who have lived through near death accidents or diseases and found their faith rewarded. I've heard it in cancer survivors who trusted in God and still trust in God even as it returned. I think of people who have shed harmful behaviors with God's help. The framework of their faith strengthens itself to help them in times of stress. Arlene was a member of one of the churches I've served. At age 48, she was dealing with a return of breast cancer that had now metastasized through other organs. Her faith remained strong despite the cancer, and despite the fact that the treatments left her weakened and tired, and no guarantee they would fully solve the problem. Many Sundays she couldn't make it to church, but was always glad for me to stop by. I was visiting her about 3 weeks before Easter. She said she wanted again to take part in the Easter sunrise service. She, for years, had made sure she was out there by the lakeside where the church worshiped on Easter, starting at 7 o'clock. She was going to do it again, she said. I gave her a part to read in the service, and then I prepped someone else who was going to be there as an understudy just in case. Easter arrived. A small group began to gather at 6:45 by the shore of the lake. Just before 7, when I had already kind of given an indication to the understudy to be ready, Arlene came up the path from the parking lot. A smile on her face that was as bright as the dawn. Her presence, her smile, her spirit all made that morning a striking celebration of resurrection hope. It was to be her last Easter with us. But the bones of her faith, hardened by her trials, left us all with confidence that in effect Christ had healed her with a gift of resurrected life. One last quality about bones and skeletons I want to explore, and it comes from my enjoying in Baltimore a crab fest bake. It was when the General Assembly met in Baltimore and I was attending. One of the options for people was to sign up for this crab bake. Hundreds, maybe more, thousands, I don't know, of these crustaceans were sacrificed to the hunger of many Presbyterians. And the empty shells gave testimony to our appetites. And they also gave testimony to a difference between crabs and people. Crabs wear their skeleton on the outside. It does protect them, but with crabs as well as insects and all critters with exoskeletons, it also limits growth and the smoothness of movement. And they can only grow by cracking the old shell around them and leaving it behind. We have bones, our hardness is on the inside. That hardness supports growth, but growth can grow around the outside of the bones with much fewer limits. Bones are supportive, but not restricting. And I think some of the greatest failures in the Christian body come when people take their faith skeleton and wear it on the outside. They define themselves by the limits of their understanding of faith. Because a skeleton on the outside leaves them only so much room for growth in belief, no room for questions, no room for tolerating growth. It can become legalistic. It can restrict the use of church law to that first use I mentioned, simply of convicting people of sin. Hard outer shells of legalism inspired some of the fieriest outbursts from Jesus. And it can happen now. Talk to someone who was once deeply involved in church and who has chosen to leave it. And in a lot of cases, you might find that either someone else's shell scraped this new believer raw, or something made that person choose between cracking their own shell and growing, or remaining in a system that confined them. Again, turning to Rachel Held Evans' writings, she says, the church is not a group of people who believe all the same things in the same way. No, the church is a group of people caught up in the same story with Jesus at the center. Jesus is the bones of our faith. Our strong foundation is because Jesus is there at the center. And as such, Jesus allows the body of Christ to grow in strength and flexibility and ability to respond to the world around us, all without having to crack open outer shells. Jesus has given us bones of faith for a firm framework, for freedom of movement, for direction of energy as the body of Christ, for growth and for adaptation. How glorious it is to see within ourselves these fingerprints of our Creator. Amen.